I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's been a few weeks since we looked at this book, but we are studying through the book of 2 Corinthians here on Sunday mornings. And the book of 2 Corinthians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. And when we read it, we understand that it was written in a time of personal crisis for the Apostle Paul. There in the church that he had founded at Corinth, there were people that had come to question Paul's character, Paul's qualifications. And in addition to that, we know about the great physical trials that Paul went through. And not just in the book of 2 Corinthians, but in other places he tells about all of the persecutions that he endured. But he rejoices in spite of that. And he rejoices in the privilege of ministering the gospel. And in the midst of that crisis, we saw last time we looked at this book in chapter 4, his commitments in the crisis. He has a right mindset. Verse 1, we faint not. And he's committed to right methods. Verse 2, he has a right message. If our gospel be hid, verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost. And we see why that message is needed. What it does. But now we come to verses 7 through 12. And I want us to focus on those verses this morning. But here Paul explains his personal crisis with a comparison that he calls earthen vessels. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. The term there is a word that just describes a pot, a clay pot. And from what we know about the ancient world, they had a lot of clay pots. They used them for many different purposes, and you might say they were the Tupperware of the ancient world, except they didn't keep them around too often. And they use them and then get rid of them when you're done with them. One archaeologist has said that it sometimes seems that as though half the people of antiquity spent all their time making pottery, and they spent the other half of their time breaking it. Because you find when you dig up these sites, there's a lot of pieces of pottery. Because that's what they used to store their food, to store other things. And when they were done with it, they threw it out. It was disposable. And Paul wants us to see ourselves as a clay pot, as an earthen vessel. Disposable. Not worth a whole lot. Back in the 1940s, there was a shepherd boy who was trying to find a lost goat up in one of the caves around the Dead Sea. And he saw a cave up on a hill, and he thought, well, there's where that goat is. So he took a rock, and he threw the rock into the cave, and he heard something break. And that led to the discovery of what's known as the Dead Sea Scrolls, part of which are the oldest manuscripts of the Old Testament books, dating back to the 200 BC, and provide great confirmation to the preservation of the scriptures. What we have today is what they had then. And but those documents were stored in a clay pot. And when he threw that rock, what happened? It shattered. And that's how they discovered it. But we're reminded that clay pots are breakable. They are fragile. They are subject to damage. And God wants us to see ourselves in that comparison, like a clay pot. It's one of the ways that the Bible reminds us of the frailty of our lives. We are fragile. We're easily broken, disposable. But Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit not to make us resent that about our lives. We have this section of Scripture to appreciate the fact that we're clay pots. There is a purpose behind that. And so I'd like us to see this morning how we can appreciate our human frailty. We really can appreciate what God has designed in this. And the first way that we can appreciate that is to recognize His design. Recognize His design for the frailty. Notice verse 7 again. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What's God's design for our human frailty? Well, first of all, this verse tells us that God has designed that human frailty to be a possession of something. It's a container of something. And what does it contain? It contains a treasure. Our human frailty contains a treasure. And that's how God has designed it to be. And as we look at the passage here in 2 Corinthians 4, we see that verse 6 speaks of the message which leads to the light which shines out of darkness and shines in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we find that that happens as a result of the preaching of a message. The message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. And Paul is explaining the ministry of that gospel. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 17, he speaks of the great privilege that he feels in being a minister of the gospel. And then he leads to explain what that message is and how that's made us competent to do what we need to do, because it leads to life, it leads to the Spirit, it leads to righteousness, not condemnation. It leads to boldness. In chapter 3, it leads to sight, spiritual transformation. In chapter 3, verse 18. But that's the treasure. We have that treasure, the message of the gospel. It's possessed in an earthen vessel, a clay pot. God designed it to be that way. And that's not how we would design it to be. You know, when we go to the store to buy a product, if you go to Walmart to buy some ketchup or something, people who make the ketchup know they need to design their package a certain way so that it will jump out at you and catch your eye, and so you want to buy it. And then you have the Walmart brand. It's not so pretty, but more plain. But you know, our reasoning is, make it look really nice, make it look fancy, so people will want it. But that's not how God's reasoning is. God's reasoning says, let's put it in a clay pot. Something fragile and breakable, not very beautiful. And that's God's design. That's how God has made it. Some people might shy away from recognizing that, shy away from serving God because of whatever frailty or human fragileness that you have. But this passage reminds us that that's a good reason to serve God, because you are fragile, maybe in a way that is even more so than another person. You have a treasure in a fragile, something that's fragile, breakable, maybe even ugly. And that's how God has designed it. But there's another design that we see. Another aspect of the design that we see, the ultimate purpose of that design in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So God's ultimate design is to show the source of the message. And we're reminded here that the gospel message has extraordinary power. He says that the excellency of the power, and the word excellency means even beyond, something extraordinary, more than you would expect. And that's how the gospel message is. That's a message God has given that produces life. It produces a right standing before God. And when we see that take place and we see the effect of that, that's an extraordinary power. But God has designed that to be in a clay pot so that people would see the source of the message. And our human frailty shows the unmistakable divine source of the message. That the excellency of the power may be of God. That's what God wants people to see. The source of the message is God. It's not people. And when we think we have to make it look really nice and attractive, and what does that do? Well, it draws attention to us, to the people. But God's design is He wants it to draw attention to Him. And He puts it in the clay pot so that people see the source is God. So human frailty shows the impossibility of a human source of the message. Reminded of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians about God's purpose in saving the people that He does so that God receives the glory. He pointed out to the Corinthians that not many wise men after the flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So even in the people that God chooses to save, say, why did He choose them? They're not very smart, intelligent people. Well, He chose them so that people would see God. God, not humans. You remember the story of Gideon in Judges, how God chose Gideon to deliver His people Israel from the Midianites. And we read that story, we wonder, why did God choose Gideon? He's a fearful man. He's not sure of what God told him to do. And finally, after he gets himself willing to do it, he gets a few people together, 32,000, and God comes and says, that's too many people. That's too many people. In Judges 7:2, He gives the reason. He says to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So God knew that an army like that would only draw attention to the size of the army and the strength of the army. But He wanted to draw attention to God's strength. So He whittled it down to 300 people. And then I'm reminded of the way that that victory took place. You remember Gideon told his army to get a lamp, put the pitcher over the lamp. And then what did they do? When he gave the signal, they broke the pitcher. And the people saw the light. And God confused the Midianites and they fought each other. But I wonder if that's a picture of what God does with human people, His servants. Sometimes He has to break the vessel so that the people can see the light. The clay pot sometimes needs to be broken. But God got the credit out of that. And that's how He's designed. So we can appreciate the human frailty when we recognize God's design. God's design for the earthen vessel is for a possession. We have this treasure in earthen vessels and for a purpose. He's designed a purpose. That the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us. But then we see a second way that we can appreciate the human frailty Paul explains in verses 8 and 9 the sustaining grace that he's experienced in times of human frailty. And we can appreciate that frailty when we see and experience the sustaining grace. And in verses 8 and 9, Paul makes four statements which don't seem to make sense at first, but they explain his experience in his times of trouble. And in each time, God sustains him. We see times of pressure. He was sustained in times of pressure. Look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And the word troubled has the idea of being cornered, put into a position where there's nowhere else to turn. Paul pictures himself in a battle, a hand-to-hand combat, and the enemy has him in a corner. There's nowhere he can turn. And then God sustains him. God shows him that he's not totally in distress. He's not completely overwhelmed, not completely crushed with the difficulty. Paul speaks of an experience like this using the word here in 2 Corinthians 7 when he arrives in Macedonia and he doesn't find Titus. In verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 7, he says, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." He didn't know what to do. He got there to a point where he was supposed to meet Titus and receive a report about the church at Corinth, and Titus was not there. And he was distressed. He was pressured. But God sustained him. And then we see the experience of sustaining grace in times of uncertainty. Look at verse 8 again. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are perplexed. And the word has the idea, the word perplexed has the idea of being at a loss about what to do. Uncertain, in doubt. Paul had those experiences too, or he did not know what to do. He was uncertain. And we read in Acts chapter 25 when Paul had to appear before Festus, one of the rulers, and Festus took the case to Agrippa. And Festus confessed that he didn't know what to do with Paul. He doubted of such manner of questions. Jews were accusing Paul, and this guy has no idea about what to do. And we don't know that that man ever became a believer, but there are situations that believers face where we don't know what to do. We have no idea what to do. And yet, Paul speaks of not being in despair in those situations. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Those situations don't cause him to stop. They don't cause him to be despondent and in despair. And then we see the sustaining grace in times of persecution. At the beginning of verse 9, Paul writes, he was persecuted, but not forsaken. Paul was hunted down for his faith from the very start of his ministry. And we read about that in Acts chapter 9, where Jews took counsel to kill him. In Acts 9, Paul was just at the very beginning of his preaching ministry in Damascus, and people were trying to kill him at that very beginning part. He was being hunted down. But Acts 9 tells us how he was delivered. Then the disciples took him by night, in Acts 9:25, and let him down by the wall in a basket. And so God allowed the people to come up with a way where he could escape that persecution. But it didn't stop there. We read about another time of severe persecution when in Acts chapter 14, Jews come and persuade people against Paul. And it says they threw him out of the city after they stoned him, supposed that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And that experience made an impression on Paul because he writes to Timothy about it in 2 Timothy 3. He talks about the persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And yet, God gives sustaining grace. God gives sustaining grace. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Hebrews 13, 5, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Even in times when we may be hunted down and pursued, people want to kill us. God gives sustaining grace in those times. And then we see sustaining grace in times of defeat at the end of verse 9. Cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down. There may be times when it seems like we are defeated, when it seems like the enemy has come and dealt the knockout blow and we're down. But Paul says, even in those times, it's not to be defeated. Even if the time of persecution would lead to the time that when it seems like we are defeated, Paul reminds us that God's sustaining grace will not allow us to be destroyed. Even if it comes time to death for the Christian, even to die is to win. And Paul talks more about that in 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. How is it that God can provide sustaining grace in every circumstance? He can sustain us beyond death. And Paul knows that by experience. He knows the sustaining grace in life, and he knows that in death, when it seems like he's going to die. This is a passage that reminds us that Christians will not escape difficulty. You know, there are people that would tell us that, you know, if you believe in the Lord, if you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, your problems will go away. But that's not true. This is the experience of Paul. Christians will have problems. Christians do get cancer. They have financial difficulties. They have issues in their family, in their marriage, with their children. They have difficulty in ministering the gospel, in teaching people about God. That's the reality of the Christian life. Christians will always have problems, but Christians will always have sustaining grace. Christians will always have sustaining grace. That's the testimony of Paul. That's the testimony of other Christians throughout history. You probably heard about Mary Slessor, who was a missionary from Scotland who went to a part of Africa that was a place of danger and disease. But she stayed, and she continued to minister. And one night, she wrote about her experience in trying to sleep in a jungle hut. And she said this, I'm not very particular about my bed these days, but as I lay on a few dirty sticks laid across and covered with a litter of dirty corn shells with plenty of rats and insects, three women and an infant 3 days old alongside, and over a dozen sheep and goats and cows outside, you don't wonder that I slept a little. But, she says, I had such a comfortable, quiet night in my own heart. God can give us sustaining grace when everything around us is dangerous, is against us. God can give us that sustaining grace. So we need to recognize God's design for the human frailty. We need to recognize that we can experience sustaining grace in the times of human frailty. But then Paul goes on and he writes about the results of that, the results of the experience of human frailty. We need to recognize those too. Look at verse 10. He says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." We see that when we experience our human frailty and go through an experience similar to the Apostle Paul, that draws us closer to Christ. It makes us see that we are like Him. We are identified with Jesus Christ in that frailty. And when Paul talks about bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and in verse 11, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, we're reminded that we may be in danger of receiving the same treatment that Jesus received, even the danger of dying. But in that, there's a result, and that is, we're identified with Christ. We show that we follow Christ. We're subject to the same things that He was subject to. Not in the same way exactly. Our suffering doesn't earn us merit before God. We're only saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ, not through any suffering that we experience. And so there's no need to purposefully subject ourselves to suffering. But recognize that as we follow Christ, we're going to be identified with Him. And that experience may actually be contributing to our death in the future. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And I think Paul, as he thought about his experience, was recognizing that. You know, these things are going to lead to the end of me. Someday someone's going to get me. Someday all this pressure is going to take me. But Paul saw that as following Christ, being identified with Christ. And we have to be sure that that suffering is truly for Jesus' sake, as it says in verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. There's a suffering that we can endure for the our bad behavior and our sin. That's not the suffering that is being described here. And in 1 Peter 4, it encourages us not to suffer as an evildoer, but to suffer for Jesus' sake, for following Him. As we think about identification with Christ, we need to remember that Christ told us it was going to be this way. Christ told us to follow Christ means to take up your cross. There's a cost involved in following Christ. It's not just a smooth road. There's a cross that has to be carried. There is suffering that you have to endure. How did Christ suffer? He suffered shamefully on the cross. He suffered alone. Everyone else left Him. That's how Christ calls us to follow Him. We need to expect that. Not expect that it will just be easy. It's costly to be identified with Christ. But then another result that we see here in these verses, not only the identification with Christ, but there is a demonstration of Christ. There's a demonstration of Christ. Always bearing about, verse 10, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And then Paul repeats it again at the end of verse 11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So the result of that is demonstrating Christ, revealing Christ, making that known. That's the purpose of the frailty. And that's accomplished even in our mortal bodies, even in the suffering that we endure that leads up to our death. It's all part of God's design, even for this human existence. You know, we don't need to get the idea that what we do in the body here is not really what God has for us. It's when we get to heaven, that's the real purpose that God has. God has a purpose there, but God has a purpose for us in our bodies here. Even though we're dying, the purpose is to reveal Christ, that the life of Christ would be made manifest, that it would be obvious to people. And then a third result that we see as a result of our human frailty, we see in verse 12, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." And we see that there's a transformation in others, a transformation by Christ as a result of human frailty. It affects other people. The frailty that we have, our earthen vessel, it affects others. As a direct result, Paul says, "So then, death worketh in us, but life in you." And Paul reminds himself of that because he knows that it's worth it. As he thinks about the people that he's ministered to and the change that God has brought about in them, it's worth it to endure that, to be transformed by Christ. I came across the description of the building of the Hoover Dam, known as the Boulder Dam, in the 1930s. And they built that dam there on the Colorado River for a number of purposes, to provide power. One of the other purposes was to provide irrigation to deserted areas of the West, and to store up that water and let it out to the places where it was needed. But over that multiple year process of building that Hoover Dam, there were many people that died in the process of building that dam. And so if you visit that dam today, there's a little plaque that has the names of the workmen that died. And the inscription on the plaque says this: "These died that the desert might rejoice and blossom as the rose." The Apostle Paul knew that whatever he had to go through and whatever he did, he knew that it wasn't just for nothing. There would be a result. There would be a transformation in other people. Even if it resulted in his death, even if his human frailty resulted in the end of his human existence here on this earth, the result of that frailty would be the transformation of others. "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." They saw someone who endured, who persevered in the midst of that struggle. They saw the reason why he did that, that Christ would be made manifest even in that. People would be transformed because of that. So God has a design here for our human frailty. He doesn't want us to resent that. He wants us to recognize that design. We have a possession, the gospel. It's a treasure in earthen vessels. We have that for a purpose, not to draw attention to the clay pot, but what's inside the pot and the power behind it, God. And then he wants us to consider the experience of God's sustaining grace in those times of human frailty. Even when that pot is broken, God sustains us, and he produces results through that. The demonstration of Christ, identification with Christ, and ultimately transforming others through Christ, through that treasure that we have as a possession. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the explanation that it gives to us, even of our human frailty. Lord, we recognize that we often complain and we don't understand about the purpose behind the suffering that we endure. But how thankful we are that you have a grand design and that you have explained a purpose behind that so that people would see the power of God. And we pray that you would help us to demonstrate Christ and his life even in our human frailty. We pray that you would give us the grace to do that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.